Psalm 119, beginning in verse 129 down to 144. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as you used to do to those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because of mine enemies, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold upon me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. This wonderful portion of this long song, the writer talking in particular of the ability of God's word to give to us on the vertical those things that we can never receive on the horizontal. He talks about the wonder of God's word, that the fact that God's word gives light, the fact that man is in need of understanding. Oh, not all understanding. We understand certain things about medical technology. We understand certain things about disease and electronics and language and math, and those are all good things. But there is a truth, a core of understanding that the singer is talking about, and knows that man needs that understanding. He acknowledges that understanding cannot be found. It isn't something that man hunts for, or else we wouldn't have to come to church on Sunday. We could just be all out there gathering up divine understanding by our own strength. What he acknowledges is it has to be asked for. There is something of God's word that is supernatural that, if ignored, relegates the Bible to a textbook. And sadly, that's happened in too many places. That we can study intellectually, that we can categorize our theology, that we can study language and culture. And those are all good things, and I think that we should. And we should give the rest of our lives to study. But the singer says, Lord, there is part of it that I have to look to you. Grant me understanding. Give me light. There is something in the vertical that makes the Word of God the Word of God, that separates it from all other literature that humankind has ever known. There is something supernatural about it, and it becomes ours by bending the knees in our hearts before God and saying, God, give me this. Give me understanding. Let the light of your Word be a reality in my life. Not just a theory, not just a precept, an experience, a reality. He acknowledged how wonderful it is, and when he goes through that, then he says, Lord, cause me then, Lord, to walk in your word. Don't let sin have dominion over me inwardly. Don't let man have dominion over me outwardly. He begins by saying, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Your testimonies, Lord, are wonderful. I think of Noah and the flood. I think of Abraham how you called him from Ur of the Chaldees, how he failed, how he staggered, asking Sarah to tell Pharaoh that she was Abraham's sister, taking Hagar, and yet in his humanity, how God accepted the faith that he offered and accounted it unto him as righteousness. How the truths of salvation were passed to Isaac and to Jacob, and how this conniver was worn down and shepherded by a sovereign God and turned into a lover of God in his old age, a broken man with a limp. How Joseph is preserved. How Moses is raised up in Pharaoh's house. And his faith, his joys, his sorrows, his failings, Joshua, his humanity, how he needed to be encouraged to believe and to be strong, and Gideon, the least in his father's house, Caleb, a Gentile, taking part of the richest inheritance in the land. Rahab, ending up in the Messiah's genealogy, a harlot who turned to the living God. And Daniel. And you and I enjoy more light in God's testimony than this writer. He saw in Leviticus God's instruction to bring a sacrifice to the altar. He understood better than you and I do the sacrifice of a lamb, what it felt like to lean on the head of an animal, and the priest would put the knife in your hand and you would cut the throat of that animal while the priest held a golden ball under its neck to catch the blood, and you would feel that animal weakening and shaking and finally collapsing, and you would have the full sense that a substitute had to die in your place for your sin. They saw how grotesque it was to take an ox, a burnt offering, and to cut it in pieces and to flay it, to skin it, and lay the skin there, then take the entrails and the caul and the liver, and then the legs stacked on top and the head, and look at that and see what a monstrosity is. But you and I, we see the ultimate monstrosity. We see Jesus Christ beaten beyond human recognition, hanging on a cross with the sins of the world put upon him. We see what every monstrosity at the altar in the Old Testament looked to, the ultimate monstrosity, and that is he who knew no sin becoming sin, that you and I might be the very righteousness of God. His testimonies tell us that we're saved by grace, that he loves us, that we would never be acceptable by performance, that he's received us as sons and daughters by our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and that the good work he began in us, he's committed to do until that day. His testimonies tell us of heaven. Of relief from this world, of when this mortal puts on immortality, this corruption puts on incorruption, of reunion with family and friends that have gone on before us, of that place in his presence with no tears and no sorrow and no sadness, no disease, no curse. How wonderful are your testimonies, Lord. Therefore my soul doth keep them. Lord, there is something inside of me that is grasping a hold of these things that you've put out, that knows the life of them and not just the principle and the theology. There's something within me, Lord, that grasps out, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered in the mind of man the things as God has prepared for those who love him. But by your Spirit, Lord, you have made these things real to me. How wonderful are your testimonies. Therefore my soul doth keep them. And the entrance, Lord, of your word, it giveth light. The entrance of your words giveth light. They even give understanding to the simple. the fact that God's Word shines light. Oh, not a physical light. You know, he talked earlier about the fact that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and our journey, our pilgrimage. But now he's going even deeper, saying the entrance, the opening, the unfolding, Lord, of your words, they illuminate. They give light. They shine something within that no amount of worldly and human wisdom could ever impart, Lord. They give me something of another world. The last verse says, the righteousness of thy testimonies are everlasting. Lord, there is something of eternity in your word. Heaven and earth, you said, would pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle of your word will ever pass away. Lord, this is stuff of eternity that you've written down. You've put it in this form, not the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed of God that we've been born of and now feeds us and now challenges us, and now it gives us direction, and something that our very soul can take hold of, and it's something, Lord, that gives light in my life. Not just in my goings and my doings, but in my very being. Light illuminates, it reveals. You know what it's like, some of you, to walk into a room and turn on the light and see the roaches fleeing. I've experienced that. Kathy and I lived in a place in San Diego, and Joanna was a baby, and we got a new range from the landlord, and that range had been sitting somewhere where it had become a roach motel. And in fact, I think it was a roach high-rise. And hooked up the new stove for us, and within weeks, they were everywhere. And then they have to put a great big thing over the whole building and fumigate the entire building. And then that doesn't just kill them. Originally, it drives them out of their places. So I remember laying down in bed at night and having one run across my neck. I thought you'd enjoy that. I had to share that. You know what it's like to walk home and look at your room when it needs to get clean. You turn your light, you look at it, turn it back off again. Oh, it still needs to get clean. Or turn on the light and see what the dog did while you were gone. Light illuminates, it reveals. And because of that, people refuse light. People can reject the light of the Word of God. They can take it for granted. We forget that Paul and Peter, Polycarp, Huss, so many, sacrificed their lives for us to have a Bible. We forget the cost to generations that we could sit here this morning free and open these pages. We can take it for granted because the legislators haven't told us it's illegal to print Bibles. They haven't told us that we'll go to jail if we convert someone. That's going on in other places in the world. We can take it for granted. We grow up in the church and we have that, oh yeah, yeah, God's Word. And we can deliberately say, well, I want this much of it, but I don't want that. It gives light. Well, it's okay. I want it to reveal this much, but I don't want it to reveal everything. But it illuminates. It giveth light. And it gives light to His grace and to His love. It gives light to the larger issues that we appreciate so much. As Paul in the book of Acts says, when he preached the gospel, God's word, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith. That God's word does something in a human being. Jesus compares it to seed and says, it's like seed. A human heart is like soil, and sometimes God's word is just like seed when it falls on that heart. And if there's a brokenness in that heart, again, only in the kingdom is something worth more when it's broken. In the world, we throw something broken away. But when God gets a broken human being and that heart is plowed up and the Word of God falls there, sometimes it takes root and it goes deep and it brings forth fruit. It's sharper than a sword. It says it divides down into our being between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. It gives light. And by it, even the simple receive understanding. I'm a recipient of that. I'm glad. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, you see how not many, it doesn't say not any, but not many wise are chosen. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It even gives understanding to the simple. That's me. Now, of course, there's a broader application. The idea is, it gives understanding to the teachable. Jesus said that we have to be childlike in our faith, not childish. Too many of us, all of us, can be childish. Childlike. That we actually believe what the Word of God says. As we move down, we're going to see one of the things that the singer says here is God is always right. He's always right. That is the simplest thing we accept when we get saved. We've accepted the fact that, okay, I agree. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and Jesus died on a cross for my sins. And if I agree with you and do this your way, I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. We accept the fact that God is right the moment we get saved. And then we spend the rest of our lives learning to agree with the fact that He's right about everything in our lives. It's the simplest and the most complicated thing for us because of what's inside of us. But He's always right. And He can give understanding to the teachable, those that are willing to accept the Word of God as the Word of God. And you know, people say, oh, you're Bible thumper. You're Victorian. You're from another age. You must be out of your mind. You believe the Bible is right. Wait a minute. I've worked hard at this for a long time. I'm not some country bumpkin with a piece of straw in my mouth that can't read. I've studied for years, and the more I study, the more I learn. God is always right. In every experience of life, I've learned God is always right. That's not an uneducated opinion, it's a truth. But as time goes on, I'm learning. The entrance of His Word, it gives light. By it, even the simple receive understanding. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for Thy commandments. This singer saying, I was thirsty for the truth of all of these things. Those of you who ever run a dog playing frisbee, or you have one of those dogs, you know, that you throw a stick and he comes back and drops it, looks up at you. And you throw it again, he goes back. And you can do that for about 12 hours till he just drops dead. But you know it is when he gets worn out. And then you give him a pan of water, and he drinks the same way he breathes. And then, of course, he wants to lick you as soon as he's done. That's what the psalmist is saying. I'm panting for, longing for, parched, thirsting for the truth of these things. I opened my mouth, I panted, I long for Thy commandments. Look Thou upon me and be merciful unto me as You used to be to those who loved Your name. Lord, the first thing He said is, I love Your testimonies. When I consider Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when we love Peter, we love David because of their humanness and their failings. And when we look at their lives, we think there is a loophole. He can love me too. And now He's saying, Lord, be real in my life. Show mercy to me as You used to do to those who love Your name. As I read Your testimonies and I read that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that You never change. Here am I, Lord. Your testimonies are wonderful to me. So there's something inside of me, Lord, that is groping, that is keeping, that is reaching out for in my soul, the truth of Your Word. And the entrance of it, Lord, it gives light. It has revealed things to me that I never understood about myself and about the world that I live in. It even makes wise the simple. And Lord, I'm panting and thirsting after these things and longing after them. So remember me, Lord, have mercy on me and treat me the way You treated so many that I've read about, Gideon and David, and be merciful unto me as You have always been to those who love Your name. And cause me to walk in Your order, my steps in Your Word. If all of these things are true, and they're all true about You and about Your Word and how beautiful it is, how powerful it is, how right it is, then verse 133 says, order my steps in Your Word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Lord, I agree with it all. But I am in need of divine help to walk there. So, Lord, You order my steps. according to your word. Because I find a traitor within. So I have to ask you, Lord, in relationship to you ordering my steps, don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. Because there's a traitor within that would rebel against some of the steps that you're asking me to take. And you see, we want to negotiate sometimes with that traitor within. He says, let not any iniquity. He doesn't say let not any sin, let not any trespass. He uses the word iniquity because he's speaking of the flaw in human nature. He's speaking of what was twisted and broken when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. He's talking about the thing within us that sin gets hooked into. The part of us that is inclined to sin that then causes us to trespass. Let not any iniquity. The problem is, yes, Lord, order my steps according to your word, but I find within me a traitor. But Lord, you order my steps. And you, Lord, don't let any, not 10%, not 20%, don't let any iniquity have dominion. Because if there's 10% compromise in our lives, it's 10% dominion over us. What he's saying is if you live a life of rebellion to the word of God, you are living an unliberated life. You are living a life of bondage. If you are living a life that is not submitted to the word of God, you are living an unliberated life. A life of bondage. Because it is only as God orders our steps in his word that we find freedom. We find what we were made for. If we're rebelling against the word of God, we're not finding freedom in that. There's just something else having dominion over us. If we're going to, again, be shackled and we're going to slave, let's slave to the word of God. Let's be shackled to it. Let's let God's word have dominion over our lives because it gives light. It gives understanding. It sets us free. It gives us hope and a future. And it brings us word of his love and of his salvation. If we're going to be dominated by something, he says, Lord, order my steps according to your word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Well, I'm just a social drinker. Wait. Get the statistics. Deaths by drunk drivers. Get the statistics of divorce. We have to talk to junior high and senior high kids that are telling us about their parents that are social drinkers, that are in adultery or are divorcing. Because you see, the part of us that is iniquitous, the iniquity, you can't negotiate with it. You can't say to it, I will give you just this little perk. It's not really sin. It's not real. I'll give you this and then you leave me alone. Because it's insatiable. It only wants more. Oh, I just smoke pot. I'm not going to use cocaine. I'm not going to smoke crack. Come on. I only sleep with the girls I love. Yeah, I gamble, but I'm going to split it 50-50. I'll put 50% in the offering bucket if I win. We have the most lame excuses for iniquity. This singer says, let not any iniquity have dominion in my life. Because you can't negotiate with it. You can't give it a little bit. You can't say, just take this small portion of my life and then leave me alone, because it never, ever happens. There is an addictive property to iniquity. And there is an addictive nature within us. And by his grace, he can keep us. Look, I could have written this. I read this and I think, I could have wrote that. I know it's a good song, but I could have wrote that verse. I pray that verse every week. Lord, make me walk in your word. Take my feet and do this with them, Lord. Order my steps in your word. You can have all the glory. I don't want any of the glory. You know, when I get to heaven, I know no flesh is going to glory in your presence. That this treasure you've given us of the gospel of Christ is an earthen vessel so that no glory, no flesh should glory. Lord, I don't want any glory for having a good walk. Lord, you do it. You grab my feet. You put them in the path of your word. And Lord, when we get to heaven, you can point to me and say, see that guy there? He would have been a complete ruin if I hadn't taken his feet and put them every day in my word. You can do that, Lord. I'll be the guy. Here I am, saved by the blood of Jesus, by his grace, walking in his word. Lord, and you, by your power, don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. And the outside influences, Lord, don't let the oppression of man be upon my, deliver me from the oppression of man. Lord, I find, as Paul says, fears within, dangers without. You know, I find both of those worlds ganging up on me. Order my steps. What a great prayer. And do that according to your word. All of these wonderful things I've said about your word, Lord, so then order my life, my pilgrimage, according to your word. Don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. And Lord, don't let the oppression of man determine the direction of my life. So many of us are so driven by what other people think. It's a bondage. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Lord, it reminds me of Eric Little in Chariots of Fire. He would say, well, God made me fast. He made me to run. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I sense that he's pleased. Lord, let your face shine upon thy servant. It is a remarkable experience. Not theological position, not concept. It is a remarkable reality to sit alone with Jesus Christ and sense his pleasure and his blessing. To sense his love coming freely according to his grace and according to the gospel. That has to be a reality, not a theological position. Lord, deliver me from the oppression of men. I will keep thy precepts and make your face to shine upon thy servant. Teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. This is the stuff that revivals are born from. Rivers of tears, Lord, are running down my face because of those who don't keep your law. Lord, I look at your word. I know the truth of your word. And yet I look at society. And you and I can be overwhelmed with that. We can look at the morals of the world that we live in. We can look at the entertainment industry that we live in. We can look at the movies. We can look at the war and the tyranny. We can look at all that. And all of that darkness, it's all from sin. It's all from Satan. It's all from the fall of man. It's all darkness. You realize if there was no darkness, we could disband our armies. We could disband our police departments. We could tear down our hospitals and our orphanages and our divorce courts. Darkness. And we can get overwhelmed with it. But the more powerful force than darkness is light. The entrance of thy word, it giveth light. It dispels darkness. And here he says, when I consider the world and the darkness they remain in, I'm broken, Lord. When I consider the casualties of sin and darkness, I am broken. I think if we're to know the wonder of God's love in real measure and in reality and of his grace, if we're to know in real measure his love towards us, towards me, I mean, I was... on my way to hell, worthless, inebriated, violent, immoral. He saved me and loved me, and I know that it's available to anyone. And when I look and I think the world is going to hell, The harvest is great. The labors are few. There needs to be a place in my life of tears. Lord, break me. Lord, it can't be enough just to come to church every week. Can't be enough just to go home and eat a giant sandwich and turn on the football game. Lord, there has to be a place in my life when I look at the city and I look at my relatives and I look at my friends, I look at the people that I go to school with and where I work, and I say, Lord, give me one family member. Give me one. Give me one fellow student that's going to hell. Lord, give me a soul. Give me one person where I work, Lord. Just start there. Give me one, Lord. When I consider eternity, I consider eternity without you, Lord. Tears run down like rivers. Those that are not keeping your law, the number of casualties, Lord, they're staggering. Righteous are you, Lord, and upright are your judgments. Satan will constantly challenge that. God is not fair. God doesn't love you. No, righteous are you, Lord. And this whole section to verse 144, that's the theme. Upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous. They are very faithful. And my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Now, you know, earlier he talked in the psalm about the fact that he was angry at the wicked. Here he's saying that he's weeping over it. And those two go together. And now he's saying, Lord, zeal is eating me up. We think of Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. Yes, he was angry, but he was broken. We see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent in. How often would I gather thee unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, now your house is left unto you desolate. So you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Weeping over Jerusalem. This singer saying, Lord, zeal is eating me up. Lord, I want to do what's right. And it's because my enemies have forgotten. And Jesus, that was the situation he faced. It wasn't the Pharisees and Sadducees had never heard the word of God. They had forgotten what it really was. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Thy word is very tried, your translation might say, very refined. Be careful. It's not saying that the word of God is pure because it's gone through the fire and it's been refined. What it's saying is the word of God has been tried by fire and proven to be pure before it ever went into the fire, before any circumstance ever tested it. He's saying, Lord, your word is very tried. The way an assayer would test gold or silver or fine metal by putting in a crucible to burn off the dross. Your word is very refined. Not it has become refined. It has always been refined. And the fire has just proven it. Your word is very pure. Therefore, I love it. When I look around, Lord, the world is falling apart and everything that's changing. You know, the flying saucer people are making babies and the people are legislating this and this is going on with this and this is going on here and this changes. And they used to tell us not to drink milk because it was strontium 90. Now they're telling us we better drink milk because the calcium will keep us from getting cancer. And they change their mind about this and they change their mind about that and they change their mind about this. Lord, I am thankful that there is one place I can go where this has been tried and nothing burned off of it because it was pure in the beginning, and that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never change. And I can build my life there. Your word is very pure. Therefore, Lord, I love it. I love it. I am small and despised. I don't think he's vertically challenged. He's not saying I'm short here. He's just saying, in light of all of these bigger things, I am small and despised, yet I don't forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness, Lord, it's an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is truth. Yeah, trouble and anguish have taken a hold of me. We're in this world. Yet thy commandments are my delights. How important. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. The stuff that eternity is made of is here in print. Thy word is everlasting. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Logos, same thing we use for written word, became flesh and walked among us. The eternal word. So important for us to take hold of. It never changes. Life is going to change. We're getting older. You're going to know the name of a specialist or two before it's long. I got the best doctor. He's so good, you can't even get an appointment. He's the best. No, I got the best doctor, and you can get an appointment whenever you want. In Jesus Christ. How important for us to take hold of these things, because life will be challenged by cancer, by disease, by pain, by suffering. This mortal has to put on more immortality. This corruption has to put on. But in the middle of that journey and that process, there is something that never changes. It's filled with wonder. Our souls can take hold of it. When we're thirsty, it's the thing that will satisfy us. When it enters, it gives light. And it even makes wise the simple. And we can come before the living God and say, order my steps in these things, Lord, in your word. And don't let any, not even 10%, not even 5%. You know, we think, oh, I'm a 90% Christian, like God's marking on a curve. No, no. You have your own course to run. You'll be measured against that. I have my course. I have the thing that's laid out for me, and I don't want any sin that so easily may beset me to take my feet off that course, to cut in on me, to cause me to fail in the race that I'm running. He can have all the glory, but I want to run it the best I can. And whatever difficulties come in life, I have this eternal thing that shines, the Word of God, to hold on to. And it shines past the present trouble and pain. Shines past my own inadequacies. It shines past the pieces inside of me that I think are unlovable. And it tells me there is an Almighty God who loves me so much that He gave His only Son and traded Him away to make me His own. And I will spend the rest of my life learning to take hold of that. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wondrous thing.